Very good morning to you, both on site and those of you who are worshipping online. Now, I preached on the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, and now I'm coming to the second epistles of the Thessalonian letter. And you will notice that I have several titles of my messages with the word church. Alright, an ideal church, a healthy church, a church that pleases God. Now, by now you have noticed that these two epistles are very good epistles for the study of the church. So you want to know God's ideal church? Read these two epistles. Alright, I also have mentioned saying that you may be asking and wondering, the church is not a perfect church. But why did Paul say that this is a good church? And this morning, I want to add this statement. I think I've said it before, that a good church, an ideal church, is not a church without problem. Alright? A church that is living, pleasing in God's sight is one that will deal with his or her problem. When I talk his or her, because the church is made up of people. Alright? So, how we deal with our problems, when we deal it in God's way, in godly manner, we are doing it pleasing in God's sight. So, this is a wonderful book to study on the subject of the church. Now, we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm only going to take the first 5 verses, speaking on the topic, a healthy church. Right? I want to see what was Paul's idea of a healthy church. Now, when I say it's Paul's idea, remember, Paul was writing under the inspiration of God. And therefore, we say God's idea of a healthy church. And I want to say that the 5 verses cannot complete the entire series on a healthy church. But they do give us an introduction of what a healthy church is. Now, before we look at the passage itself, we want to know something about the book of the 2 Thessalonians. We know it was written by Paul, and it was written some months after the first epistle. Okay, we don't exactly know. Some say it's like between 6 to 12 months. Well, different opinions. But we know that it is not long after the first epistles. And in the second epistles, Paul repeated a few things, telling us that the church in Thessalonica is surrounded by people who were not believers. In fact, the city of Thessalonica was a very idolatrous city, right? Similar to many other cities in Asia Minor. Paul had just established the church for slightly more than a year. The Christians were tested. They were persecuted. If you remember in 1 Thessalonians, because of persecution, Paul had to leave the church. And except that when Paul left, the Christians were persecuted. And because the persecutors could not find Paul, they dragged a man by the name of Jason out of his house. Alright? And they were rough with him. Okay? And I think not only him, we were told that his household were persecuted. Now, beside persecution, the first book also tells us that there are some issues with doctrinal teaching. They had a wrong idea regarding the day of the Lord, that is, about return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also had issues like, you know, what happened to those who died, buried, alright, and the bodies turned to ash. What will happen to them in the future? So Paul had to write to them about the rapture. Okay? And Paul says that those who are asleep, in other words, those who died before us who are still alive will be caught up in heaven. Okay? And Paul specifically tells us that the rapture is a bodily rapture. Alright? Not some dust rapturing up into the air, but bodily. And that fulfills what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that the corruptible, this corruptible, shall put on incorruption, alright, and then we will meet the Lord. So God is going to give us a new body, and then we will meet the Lord in the air. And then there was this problem of the believers' attitude towards the coming of the Lord. Some of them took it as so real that he's coming back, you know, in a very short moment. So they sold their houses, they sold their property, and we were told that they refused to work. And then resulted in, they have no food, and then they needed food. So I suppose they had to borrow food, and they started borrowing from unbelievers. These are my thoughts about the situation at that time. So they were not working, they refused to work. And the Bible added the word busybodies. They became busybodies. They mind other people's business. Alright. So when we talk about the coming of the Lord, and you study every passage about the Lord's return, okay, you'll notice one commonality, and that is we should be found actively working. Alright? Continue your work. Continue serving the Lord. Be active in the church. Until the very moment God calls us. Because we do not know when. It could be this time when we are worshipping. We are called back to the Lord. It could be busy cleaning the church. We are called back to the Lord. Busy with your work and family. And you are called back to glory. So the whole idea is this, that you should be found working. So that is some of the background of the church in Thessalonica. Now, what is a healthy church? There are many views regarding a healthy church. Alright? Most views, if you look at books or just go to the internet, they'll give a few points. Something like 7 to 8 views. And I was just interested, what does the Church of England say about a healthy church? And they have 7 points. Okay. Now there's an organization called Centers for Healthy Churches. And it defines a healthy church as a community of Jesus followers with shared vision, striving ministry, and trusted leadership. Now this is the shortest and the most succinct definition of a healthy church that I have read. Okay, I said many people will give 7, 8, 10 points, but then this particular center that studies on the subject of healthy church gave this very short statement. This morning we want to know, what is God's view of a healthy church? Or what did Paul say regarding a healthy church? And I have 4 points to share with you. Number one, a healthy church acknowledges the Godhead of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, a healthy church aligns itself with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, a healthy church is one that would attach joy to suffering. Okay, and then my third point, I'm trying to recall the alliteration. And just give me a minute. Oh, a healthy church abounds in faith in God and in love for one another. So I have these 4 points. Let's start with the first. That a healthy church is one that acknowledges God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we have the subject of the Godhead of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the meaning of the Godhead? But before that, let me read a verse to you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Paul says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So the word Godhead is used, right, in this verse. Huh? And Godhead speaks of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit having the essence of deity, the one true God. So when we talk about the Godhead of Jesus Christ, we are talking about his deity. When we talk about the Godhead of the Holy Spirit, we are saying that he is divine, he is God. Okay, so that is the meaning of the Godhead. Now, as the church, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must acknowledge the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, we say the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that verse 1, Paul said that he and his co-workers were writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he could have simply said, in Jesus Christ. I write to the church which is in Jesus Christ. Alright? But he says, in God the Father, that's the emphasis, God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would have noticed that the first epistles, on several occasions, he said the same thing. And I've mentioned that the purpose of putting the emphasis on God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is to tell us that God the Father and the Son are co-equal, they are divine, yet one God. So we believe in the doctrine of Trinity. Right? Now, time does not allow me to emphasize on the subject of Trinity. But I just want to get the idea of Trinity right. Only one God. But when we meet God in heaven, we will see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. With this explanation, you see, I just cannot grasp the idea that there's one God but three persons. Now, first of all, we have to take this by faith, because this is taught in the Bible. Okay, one God manifested in three persons. Alright, not one person manifested in three different roles. Huh? Sometimes Father, sometimes Son, sometimes the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that should be the correct understanding of the subject of Trinity. Okay? And I've said that we have to accept this by faith because it is taught in the scripture. Now, last week I talked about the benediction. Right? And you'll notice that in many passages of benediction, it always ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Right? The three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. Okay, so there's enough evidence to believe that there's one God manifested in three persons. We are to a healthy church acknowledges the Godhead of the Father and the Son. There are a few things I want to mention here. Number one, we must acknowledge his authority over our belief and behavior. Believe, that means what we should accept as true doctrinal teaching. We must also accept the Godhead with regards to our behavior. How do we behave as a Christian? Alright? And so, I say, we acknowledge the Godhead in our belief and behavior. In other words, He must have an influence over what we believe and how we behave. So a Christian is very mindful of this, that our teaching in the church must be sound. Alright? Now, the word sound teaching is mentioned by Paul in the book of Timothy. It says, endure sound teaching. Now, what does the word sound teaching mean? It's quite interesting. The word sound teaching actually gave us the English word hygienic. Now, when we say this is hygienic, this is clean, you know, it's good for you. Okay? So, when we say sound teaching, we are talking about teaching that gives you good spiritual health. So, the church must have sound teaching because this is a church that is healthy. Then what about our lifestyle, our behavior? We must always conform to the standard of God or God's desire. Right? And not so much outward, but sometimes outward does tell us what is inward. Okay? But our attitude is so important. Okay, so we acknowledge the Godhead in our belief and our behavior. We obey the word of God. Okay. Secondly, we acknowledge the Godhead by worshipping Him in spirit and in truth. Alright, so I say, acknowledge God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge Him. Then what do I do? So secondly, I say that we must worship Him. Right? Because people who really know their God will want to exalt Him. And how do we exalt Him? By worshipping Him. Okay. The word worship is a very interesting word. Alright? In the New Testament, it means to bow down. As one who bow down in the olden days, before a monarch, a king. Okay. Alright. So we are asked to come before Him with a reverential attitude. Okay. So it's not the posture that is important, right? Because a different way of coming before the monarch. Okay. There are people who bow down. There are people who just nod their head. You know. There are people who bend all the way down and the forehead touches the floor, you know. So it's not the outward posture, but the reverential attitude towards God. So when we come to worship God, what is our attitude? That's important. Is there the hearts of reverence? So that is how we should be worshipping God. And then the Lord Himself says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. So that is the manner that we worship God. And then Psalm says that we worship Him in the beauty of holiness. So let me take the three words. In spirit, in truth, in holiness. Now, in spirit, let's put it very simply, with our hearts. Okay, because sometimes the word spirit, is a reference to our heart, okay, or the soul. So we worship God with our heart, not just with our physical presence, but with our heart. In truth, that's the exact meaning. Okay, when we say God, thou art great, really, He's great to us. Okay. When we say, God, you love me, thank you, that is truly from our heart, that He loves me. So that is in truth. Alright. And then in holiness, we are told that God is holy and we must be holy. All right. Holiness is the attitude that I want to conform myself to God. Okay. But then we also realize that we fail very often, isn't it? Thankfully, the Bible says that we can come back to God through repentance. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever available for us to cleanse us from all our sin. So we acknowledge the Godhead by our belief and behavior, by worshipping Him. And then I want to bring out the third thing, that is by serving Him faithfully. Okay, when we acknowledge God as the Lord, the master of our life, then we put it the other way around. We are then His. He is the master, we are the servant. So as servant, we want to be found faithful serving Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2, Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Stewards, whether in time past or today, they are people who looks after the property of the master. So he says it's required that stewards be found faithful. So we have to be faithful in carrying out our work. Right? We have to be faithful. We are also to be faithful to God Himself. Okay? So we are faithful in doing the work. Alright, so those of you who are serving, keep on serving, serving faithfully. God is not unrighteous to forget your service to the church. Alright, I hope all of us can be involved in the ministry of the church. But for all of us, it is necessary that we be found faithful to God Himself. And then, one day He's going to say, "Thou good and faithful servant." We come to the second main outline. That is, the church must align itself to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to have the alliteration in a sense. Acknowledge, align, you know, and so on. Huh? Okay, so what do I mean by the church must align itself to God? Now, the church is a spiritual entity. Okay. We are the church. Every redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the church. Paul says that there is one body. And in this one body, there are many members. Right, one body, many members. The hand, the leg, the head, the eyes, and so on. Okay? So we are interdependent. Because the Bible says that the left hand cannot say, "I don't need the right hand." Alright? Neither can the hand say, "I don't need the feet." Right, but all of us are part of this body. And this body is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is a spiritual entity. And then, he also said that the church is in the world, but not of the world. It's a very interesting statement. The church, you and I are in this world, but we are not of the world. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he says we are not of the world? Now, it's something spiritual. Okay? Because when God save us, we become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual entity. We are not of the world in the sense that our attitude, our mindset, okay, our lifestyle are not conformed to this world. Right? Yes, we are in the world in the sense that we need air to breathe, we need food to eat, right? We need to work so that we can have our sustenance. We need clothing to put on. Okay? So, with regards to this, Paul also has his words for us. He says, when we have food and raiment, raiment means clothing, therewith be content. You know, so we have to be content when we are blessed with food and clothing to put on. Alright, so we are in the world, so we need all this. But we are not of the world in the sense that we do not have to conform to the standard of the world. Alright. So, what then is the world? A Greek scholar says this: the world is the place where God has come to do his redeeming and transforming work. In this sense, the world, or the Greek word cosmos, often has a negative connotation. Right? So, when we say Jesus came to save the world, right? And the world needs to be saved, correct? So, this statement itself tells us that the world has a negative connotation. Okay. And it also tells us that the world and the kingdom of God have vast differences. Kingdom of God and the world. Alright, that's a vast difference. Another scholar says this: because of the fallen nature of the human race, the term cosmos, or the word the world, predominantly has an ethical import. The human race in its alienation from and opposition to God. So he further adds this. He says, cosmos does not refer to the material creation, but to the mess of unredeemed humanity in an egoistic world system that is hostile to God. It is a mighty flood of thoughts, feelings, principles of action, conventional prejudices, dislikes, attachment which has been gathered around human life for ages, impregnating it, impelling it, molding it, degrading it. Okay, I've read how Edmund Hubert explained, the Bible interpreter. But in summary, he's telling us that the world refers to the unbelievers, refers to a system that is evil, and all that opposes God. So I'm trying to define it with certain clarity. Okay, evil, unsaved, and those that opposes God. So that is the world. So we align ourselves with God and not the world. So we do not align ourselves with those who oppose God. Alright? We are not going to say amen to someone who speak words of disrespect to God. Okay? We are not going to say nothing when God's name is blasphemed. Because we do not align ourselves with the world. Alright? 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 16 tell us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, and verse 17 tells us that the world and all its lust will pass away. So, love not the world. And if you remember the earlier definition I gave you, it's not about this material world, this physical world, this world that God has created. Right? But the unfortunate thing is that this wonderful world that God has created has also fallen into decay because of sin. So, we can love nature. He says, I like this place, it's beautiful. That's great, because that was created by God. Okay? I like this food. Okay, great because the food is created by God. But I cannot say I like things that are evil. Okay? I cannot say robbery, theft, you know, murder is good. Because these are of the world. So love not the world. Do not conform to this world. Okay? The evil craving of the flesh means from our body, the evil craving of this body, the evil craving of the eye, what we see and we lust for. So the Bible is clear that we are not to pattern after it, crave after it. Instead, we are to be different from the world. So a healthy church aligns itself to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to the third point, that a healthy church abounds in faith in God and in love for one another. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward one another aboundeth. In summary, Paul here is thanking God for the church faith in God and also love towards one another. So these are the two things that we want to see. Faith in God. So Paul thanked the church always for them. Now he started to the verse by saying we are bound to thank God. The word bound means he felt that there's an obligation on his part, huh, to thank God. Okay? And sometimes we feel that way, right? We want to thank God. This morning I just heard that in the gospel meeting in my church, two person came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that two person heard the gospel and make profession of faith. So we are bound to give thanks to God. So Paul felt that way. The reason being, number one, the church is growing in faith in God. Now I believe that faith starts when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? Some says you must have faith first, then can you accept Jesus Christ? Some says you accept Jesus Christ and you have faith. But my belief is this, that faith starts when we believe in Jesus Christ. So we are not going to argue when. We only say that the work of God's grace starts in us. And the result is we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But this faith in us cannot remain static or remain as it is. Right? It must move forward. It must grow. Right, to remain as it is, but eventually die. So we must grow. And that is what Paul saw in the church. That when they, the believers in Thessalonica, had faith in God, the faith kept increasing. It was a growing faith. And that is the desire that God wants to see in you and my life, in our church. Then this church can be a healthy church. If we are the same, say, few years back, then we are not healthy. Okay? Let's illustrate with a child. Okay? If your child remains the same height, same weight, you are concerned, isn't it? As a child, he or she must first increase in height, in weight. Okay? And then you say this is a healthy child. So a healthy Christian must grow. How did their faith in Christ or in God grow? I just want to quickly use 1 Thessalonians. The Bible tells us that they received the word of God in much affliction and joy. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. We were told that they were examples to all the believers, not only in Thessalonica but throughout Asia Minor, because you know their faith was spread abroad. So I believe that is throughout Asia Minor, chapter 1, verse 7. Then the following verse says that they spread the word everywhere. So they went everywhere telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they were serving God. And lastly, they have this hope, eternal hope, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 verse 10. So you see, the faith grew. Alright. And that should be the characteristic of our life. Okay. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that we'll continue to grow personally. You know, today we are in a very advantageous time, where we have media, whether in digital or written form, books. Okay, so if you don't want to buy books, there are good messages, good e-books that you can download and read for the benefit of our spiritual life. You know, and we can come when we come to church. We seek to grow, listen to God's word attentively. And I must say this: I hope that the preaching of God's word here will remain strong. Right. And of course, I pray that God will provide us with a resident ministry, a minister who will continue to preach God's word faithfully. So, secondly, a healthy church must increase in love for one another. And Jesus said there are two reasons why we must increase our love for one another. It is found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Let me read the verses. A new commandment I gave unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Okay, so we must increase our love because the Lord Jesus Christ first loved us. And if we experience the love He has for us, then we will also demonstrate this love towards others. Number two, Jesus says, by this, that is loving one another, all men shall know that ye are my disciples. Okay, so these are the two reasons why we must increase in love. And then if you read in the first epistle, you notice something. Paul first started off by commending their faith and love. And then somewhere in the middle of the book, he says, I pray that your faith and love will grow. Okay. Then at the end of the first Thessalonians, he says, I thank God for your faith in God and love for one another. And then coming now to 2 Thessalonians, he says, I'm bound to thank God for you, for your faith in Him, in God, and for the love that you have one for another. So, what I do see is this, that the church, though young, though placed in the midst of many, many unbelievers, they were growing in faith and love. And that's why Paul felt that there was this necessity that he thanked God for the church. What is our state? Is our faith in God strong? Or is it like a tree that has a very weak trunk? You know, that it just swing all over by the tides of false teaching or challenges in this life. You know, blow this way, blow that way. I hope we are fixed. I believe in Jesus and I will believe Him with all my heart. Okay. I'll hold dear to the faith until the Lord returns. What about our love for one another? Remember, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Do we demonstrate the care, concern for one another? small church, but let's have that demonstration of care for one another. I come to the last point, and that is a healthy church attaches joy to tribulation and trials. Verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffered. So verse 4 tells us that the church went through affliction. Okay? But the church grew. You know, sometimes we think that persecution will hinder the growth of the church. Or we say a lot of problems, the church will not grow. Okay? Oh, for ourselves here, you know, we had a full-time minister, then for some reason, the minister had to return home, you know, and we get a bit discouraged. Is there hope? Don't lose hope, because our hope is in God. Huh? Okay? So, we're talking about trials, testing. Now, what is our attitude? The attitude should be that we find joy. Okay? We know that in difficulties, there's still the hope of moving ahead, growing. Okay? So, we should attach joy to our challenges in life. So talk about simple thing, huh? Talk about little failures that we experience, you know. We always get very upset, isn't it? Upset, I think it's natural, huh? Alright, we'll all be disappointed, correct? Yeah. But let's get over it. And to do so, we must have joy. Joy. We say, yeah, God, you are still in control, right? Yeah. So, joy in facing trials. Persecuted. Or maybe somebody said something to hurt your belief. Can we all joy in trials and tribulation? That is what we should be doing. And Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4 verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say rejoice. Now Paul said those words while he was in prison. Remember, he was in prison in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. Okay, I assume that the other prisoners says, don't bother with them, they're crazy people. Alright, what is so nice about staying in prison and yet praise God? You know, to them, it should be the other way around. Why did God put them in a prison? But they were praising God. And then something miraculous happened. There was an earthquake. And the doors of the prison were open. See, through the praises of Paul and Silas, God did a great work, and it resulted in the jailer and the whole family coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God works in special ways. Right? You and my testimony before the world is important. And many a time, the world is looking at us. And when they see us very firm in our belief, they are not going to call you a fanatic, because one day they are going to see that there's something that is in you that they don't have, and they want to have it. That is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5 is a very interesting word. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffered. A bit kind of disjointed, huh? In the translation here, it should be simply this, that Paul said to the church that you all counted yourself worthy to suffer for Christ. Alright, that is something that I'm very thankful for. You count yourself worthy, and you not only counted worthy, to have suffered for Christ. You suffer it for the sake of the kingdom of God. Then comes the last statement. He says, this will be a token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, this will be the testimony to the unbelieving world that they refuse the gospel despite having seen the life of disbelievers. You persecuted them and you refused to come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be mindful of this, that there will be a righteous judgment from God one day. Now that is how verse 5 is explained. I know it's a bit difficult in a King James version, but the actual meaning is somewhere there that I've just explained to you. Okay. When we talk about suffering for Christ, remember this thing, never suffer for our own sin. Never suffer for our own sin. All right? Because we abuse substance and, you know, we are afflicted in our health. Abuse substance, I don't know whether it's a term that is understood here. That means taking drugs or any other substances that will have ill effect on our health. Okay? You say cough mixture is good for my cough. But if you take cough mixture as an addictive, okay, then it's not going to be good for you. Alright? Because that is an abuse of the substance. And then, as a result, your health is affected. Now, never suffer for our own sin. If we know that we have sinned, and it's going to affect us, whether it be physically, psychologically, turn away from our sin. God's grace is sufficient for us. If there's any suffering that we should endure, it is always the suffering for Christ. Right, so suffer for righteousness' sake. If you are, then count it blessed. Because you have become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us a glimpse of a healthy church. So is our church healthy? Then you say, looking at it, I don't know whether my church is healthy or not. Now I want to say this. Are you a healthy Christian? That is the crux of the matter. If you are a healthy Christian, then we contribute to a healthy church. May God help us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord makes his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now and ever. Amen.